Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. We're reading from the New Revised Standard Version. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and his infallible word."
We are continuing our series called Kingdom Call, Life Radically Reimagined Through the Sermon on the Mount. And the title of my sermon is Called to be Peacemakers in a Broken World. How do we become peacemakers when we are seemingly surrounded by a cacophony of division, unrest, and war spanning every sector of society? Conflict appears to be omnipresent in our lives, both inside and outside the church. We see wars occurring with regularity, the family unit that God has created being systematically eroded by progressive liberals, marriages under pressure due to the complex culture and context that we find ourselves living in, church splits, moral failings of world Christian leaders, friendships that move from compassion and care to judgment and condemnation. Our hearts are heavy with what's going on around us, but I believe today we must also pay attention to what is going on within us, within our own hearts and our own minds. Offense, unforgiveness, jealousy, envy, bitterness, competitiveness, and that's just within the church. We are in this world, but we are not of it. How can we expect people to believe in Jesus Christ when they look and examine our lives and they see no difference between our lives and theirs? I believe we need to carry a holy, healthy, and righteous spirit that shifts the spiritual atmosphere wherever we go. We are not called as believers to measure the temperature. We are called to set the temperature, and that requires us to be at the forefront of being healthy and holy in all that we do. The world that we live in is more cluttered, more confused, and more connected than ever before, and yet through the chaos and the calamity, Jesus speaks with authority and assurance. Blessed are the peacemakers. Jesus is clearly demonstrating to us what the kingdom attributes and spiritual qualities are needed to accurately reflect a citizen of his unshakable kingdom. Here is what peacemakers are not. They are not passive. They don't compromise. They are not weak. And I want to be clear at the outset of our time together today. I believe that intentionally demonstrating biblical standards of peacemaking, in my view, is one of the highest forms of spiritual maturity and devotion. It will not come naturally. It will not even come easy on occasion, but that does not make it impossible to accomplish. We will never achieve it in and of our own strength, but through the empowering and the enabling of the Holy Spirit as we perpetually look to him for guidance in every aspect of our areas and our lives. And therefore, it is pertinent to explore and examine what peace actually is versus our perception or perspective of it. If it matters to God, it should matter to us. Amen. Every one of these beatitudes require a shift in our heart and in our mind. There is a rich reward, spiritually speaking, for pursuing peacemaking. How do we live this out? We can have theory, we can have theology, and we can have all the thinking that we want, but that needs to transition into decision-making, dedication, and ultimately a demonstration in our hearts and minds. So what is biblical peace? The Greek word here is actually linked to the Hebrew concept of shalom. Biblical peace is not merely the absence of tensions and tests in your life. It is not about the absence of something, but it is about the presence of someone, Jesus. We are called and commissioned to live in harmony with one another. Paul points this testing truth out for us in Romans 12, verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peacefully with everyone. That's your friends, your family, your work colleagues, your enemies, absolutely everyone. Paul is not giving us a suggestion for our consideration. He's giving us a commandment to a higher and a holier standard of living that will require effort and enthusiasm on our part. Paul is not suggesting simply to avoid people, ignore them, pretend that they don't exist. That is simply camouflaging the issue, the root cause at the epicenter of our own heart. How are we doing with that? Who are you struggling to live peaceably with today? Is it someone that you're angry with? Does that person even know that you are angry with them? How is bearing the brunt of our refusal and our rejection to heal, to restore, to make right, and to love? Being a peacemaker does not simply mean that there is no fighting. That's the absence of something negative. That only conveys the first half of the journey. The second half of the journey is the presence of something positive: alignment, love, unity, grace, and compassion. Peace will always emerge when everything in our lives is brought into correct and clear order. It is never about you having your personal preferences or our Sunday performance. It is not about our Sunday best, looking the part, speaking the part, but not living the part. God has no time for propaganda and no tolerance for our own desires and preferences. He knows the content and the condition of every human heart. You can fool me. You can convince your cell leader. You can lie to your family and friends. But the one person you can never hoodwink is God. He knows you better than you know you. Whether we like it or not, we are called to be imitators of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, we know in Isaiah 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." These are not merely titles and names being ascribed to him. They reflect his heart, his nature, and his character. You will never be able to walk in peace until you intimately know the source of peace, King Jesus. Human intellect, worldly information will fall palpably short of fully recognizing and revering the peace that he offers each and every one of us, his children. Jesus is our bridge, our peace. He is the connection between God and us. The decay, the destruction, and the darkness that we see sweeping the nations of the world today are as a direct and exclusive result of sin. Nothing more and nothing less. Jesus is here to redeem and to reconcile if we are willing to become peacemakers. And God will never overlook or dismiss your sin in order to facilitate peace. He will never downgrade or disguise the reality of our sin and its impact in our lives in order to facilitate peace. I want to take a moment now to examine and explore the difference between peacekeepers and peacemakers. You might think I'm trying to be circumspect or clever in making the distinction between these two qualities and attributes, because it's relatively easy to maintain peace. Peacekeeping is not too testing or too trying. You essentially manage the status quo. There is no real cost to this attitude and this approach. It doesn't mean that you're ignorant or you're naive in your beliefs and your behaviors. But here are some of the language that peacekeepers say. Just ignore it. No big deal. Pretend like it doesn't matter. In and of themselves, these phrases are fine. They're okay, you would think. But they merely present a veneer.
They generate an illusion that all is well, when in reality, it probably isn't. All peacekeepers deliberately and decisively avoid confrontation. And yet, as a small side note, Jesus never avoided confrontation. He was clear and comprehensive in all of his communication that he had no problem challenging and confronting the religious authority figures and people of the day. So we can window dress our culture, we can build community from a perspective of peace with underlying issues of unresolved tensions, personal pain, spirits of jealousy, and ongoing divisive communication. And that's okay. But you know what that produces? It produces a false peace, a pretend peace, a peace that is dangerous and deadly if it is left unknown and unchecked. Peacekeepers will just avoid conflict. Peacemaking requires effort and intentionality. It is not passive, but proactive. It is not indifferent, but intentional. And here is the overarching challenge for each and every one of us today. I think it's easy to be a peacekeeper. It is far harder to be a peacemaker. But I want to encourage us to pursue peacemaking today, because that will be what produces fruit in our lives. We always will then be able to demonstrate reconciliation and restoration at all times. Has anyone ever been challenged or confronted in their lives by someone? It can hurt. It can be painful. It's not designed to bring harm, but to bring health into our spiritual lives. Peacemakers will always communicate the truth with grace and love. The artificial peacemakers, the plastic police brigade, as I call them, just want to confront you. And they say it in love, but their hearts are not full of love for you. It starts with something like, "Brother, I just want to share something with you. The Lord has laid this on my heart." And really, they just want to have a crack at you. Has anyone been a recipient of that? We all probably have. And if you want to know how good you are at peacemaking, just take a moment to think how your heart is when someone is sitting in your seat on Sunday morning. You want to see how you're growing in your spiritual walk? Does that flesh rise up? How dare they take my seat? Don't they know who I am? I am an intercessor. I am a cell. I've been here for 40 years. Ah, your flesh is rising up in that moment. Peacemaking says, no problem. They're blessed in that seat. I will take the seat adjacent to them. And you maintain order in the house of the Lord. Jesus, the greatest example for every believer, never avoided unnecessary confrontations. Twice he possessed righteous anger, overthrowing the table treasury and challenging his disciples who were blocking the children from reaching him. He had no challenge, no problem raising issues with the systems and the structures of the people of that day, but he spoke with love. He was clear, he was comprehensive, and in every moment he pursued restoration and a desire to heal. And that two-pronged focus should be at the epicenter of every single believer here today too. Jesus took the time to correct the effort of his own disciples, the Pharisees he regularly confronted. There is not one example in Scripture where redemption and restoration were not his end goal. And yet, tragically, that's not the case for most believers today. We don't pursue restoration and reconciliation. We pursue revenge and retribution. We thirst after retaliation and respect ahead of the qualities that Jesus himself pursued. Why is that? Because we want to be right. We want to be first. We want to be heard. We want to be respected. We want all these things. And yet Jesus says, be a peacemaker. We cannot build on a foundation of lies. If it doesn't exist biblically, then it cannot exist in our hearts. There can be no peace in your life, in your marriage, in your ministry, unless there is truth. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And yet most of us start from perception and not reality. We start with our self-constructed rights. But what about our God-appointed responsibilities? How are we doing there? And so I have just five biblical principles for peacemaking. Number one, peacemakers always possess the peace of God. I've said this before and I will say this again. You cannot have the peace of God until you make peace with God. Said differently, you can't give what you don't have. Perhaps you're here today and you're exploring the Christian faith. I want you to know you're very welcome here at KTLCC. But what we carry, we communicate. And so if there is war and division in your heart, you will communicate war and division in your heart. But each and every one of us must be reconciled and restored to God himself, the Prince of Peace. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23 makes that clear. And sin will always generate a multitude of different expressions within us. Fear, uncertainty, guilt, shame, inner pain, and separation from God. And yet Jesus can release you from all your pain and all your problems. The world will attempt to tease and tempt you to find lasting satisfaction in pursuing money, happiness, career success, and fame. They are all futile and they will all fail you. You will attain peace in your heart when you surrender to the one true and living God, the one who knows you by name, the one who created you fearfully and wonderfully in his image and likeness. Surrender, not a word that most people, Christians included, are comfortable with. It means relinquishing our self-appointed right of control in our own lives. But do you know on the other side of that surrender, you discover that you were never in control in the first place. He was. He is sovereign and he is Lord. Surrendering is hard because it invites feelings of failure and loss. It deconstructs our pride. It loosens our grip on our ego. It challenges us to change. It feels difficult, maybe even daunting, but it opens up the door to the destiny of God in our lives. Because here's the other challenge. If we don't surrender, then we will live in a war zone for the rest of our lives. We will be at war with ourselves. We will be war at with our family, our friends, with God, with anyone at all who doesn't align and agree with us. And do you know what that attitude will produce eventually? An individual who pursues divisions and disagreements with everyone at all times and at all costs. You will want to be heard first. You will want to be right in every situation. You will demand your way each and every moment. And you will begin decaying and deconstructing every single God-appointed relationship that God has given you before inevitably everything has been destroyed in your lives. So it takes a moment for us to think, how do we overcome that? Well, David declared in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Or Psalm 51, verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a right and new spirit within me." These are verses that we know well, but do we believe them? Do we want to accurately reflect and radiate these realities in our own lives? Number two, peacemakers always possess humility. Ego and pride are silent but deadly killers in God's kingdom. We convince ourselves it's all about us. Pride is guaranteed to fuel and facilitate conflict and confrontation. And I've been in KT long enough to know that most fallouts, most arguments occur because at least one party refuses or resists humbling themselves. Am I wrong? Don't answer. We don't want to appear to be weak. We don't like the notion of the other person winning. You got born again, your flesh did not. Do you want a quick test to know how you're doing with your humility? The aforementioned example about your seat. How do you feel when the stewards walk past you and they miss your hand raised for communion and you mutter under your breath, "They've missed me. I didn't get a communion piece." You didn't get a seat on the tube. Somebody's taken your seat at church. Something's gone wrong in your life. Very quickly, our emotions take over. Very quickly, we demand and want our own way. Because under certain conditions and circumstances, whether we like it or not, what is truly in our heart will always be exposed. The mask slips. Our Sunday best is no longer sufficient. Our behavior cannot last forever. You can only fake it so long with God before you end up totally exposed. And yet pain, if channeled correctly, is a fantastic but formidable way of exposing to us where we need to grow most. So if you feel dishonored and disrespected, there may be a little bit of pride that needs to be worked on, or you think better of yourself than you should. Well, you don't want to hear that, but that doesn't make it not true. If we adopt a mindset that I must always win, I must be right, I deserve this, etc., etc., then we are on a slippery downward spiral in our spiritual walk with God. Stop it before God stops you. Because the reality is that you do not need to always win. You do not need to always be right. And whatever you think you deserve, you probably don't. Here's what we all deserved. We were all going to hell in a breadbasket if it wasn't for Jesus. Amen? So we've all been given grace. Amen? We've all had sufficiency of his mercy poured out into our lives. Humility operates and thinks totally countercultural. Instead of, I want my way, I must be right, we start thinking about, how can God be honored in this moment? What do I need to do to facilitate restoration and reconciliation? How can God use me in this moment to bring healing to this situation? None of these thoughts are about ourselves. It's deliberately not self-serving, self-seeking, or self-honoring. It always seeks to bring honor and glory to Jesus every time. You've heard the phrase many times, I'm sure. Humility is strength under control. Jesus' last act before going to the cross was to wash his disciples' feet. No standing president or prime minister would ever do that. It would be considered illogical and irrational in their minds, and therefore inconceivable. And yet for Jesus, totally assumed, totally expected, well within the framework of his character and his conduct. If it's easy for Jesus, it should be easy for us. We may find that challenging, but all that is exposing is our different levels of humility. Philippians 2, you will know well, the first 13 verses, the Apostle Paul is showing us how to be imitators in our humility with Christ. Verses 3 to 8 declares, do nothing from selfish ambition or empty conceit, but in humility regard other people as better than yourself. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, assuming that likeness, and being found in the appearance as a human, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The King of glory willingly became a servant. The greatest leaders always serve and sacrifice with humility. They are acutely aware of all that God has done in their own lives. And if you struggle with humility, then I will say this honestly and respectfully, maybe, just maybe, you've lost sight of the very grace and mercy that God has extended to you. So how do you demonstrate humility? A few obvious things. We've got to learn as Christians to listen and linger to people's stories. Most of the time we listen simply to respond. We are called to value and honor other people ahead of ourselves. Paul says it in Romans 12, outdo one another in showing honor. What about forgiveness? We want forgiveness for our own sins and our own struggles, but we reject and resist demonstrating forgiveness to others. Some of us in the room and online, we need to learn the art of apologizing. It is not hard, and it will not hurt you. Far, far, far too many Christian relationships have deteriorated or been destroyed because one party refuses to apologize. And I think most of us would be deeply embarrassed when we get to heaven and we look back on our lives. And for the younger generation, you'll understand what an Instagram reel is. And the things that we held on to, the pity parties and the fighting, was all just on this screen. I think most of us would be deeply embarrassed at the things that we were fighting for, the things that we thought were important, the things that we thought were valuable. In the eyes of God, they are irrelevant. And yet we allow them to dictate and define our future and our destiny in Christ. We need to be comfortable and confident that we can resolve every conflict within our church community if one party just decided to say, I will take the initiative, I will demonstrate humility, I will swallow my pride, I will burn my ego, I will dismantle my own mindsets that says I'm right, and just apologize. Amen? But we find it far easier just to adapt and adjust our beliefs and say, I love them in the Lord, but I'm going to sit over here. That's not Christian conduct. That is not what we are called to do as believers. We are called to love one another. Number three, peacemakers always present the truth. If truth is not present in the peace, you have a fraudulent and a fragile peace. It is a counterfeit. Truth must always be present in peace. Too often, I believe, we surrender or sacrifice truth in place and preference to avoid comfort and disruption in our lives. We don't want to fight. We don't want to argue. We don't want to invest the effort and the energy to reconcile. So we therefore, we just look the other way. And yet Jesus declares, if you know the truth will set you free. There is no example in Scripture of peacemaking compromising the desire and the decision for righteousness. Jesus is a perfect embodiment of truth and grace. Not grace without truth, and not truth without grace. Both are needed and necessary. And the challenge that we find is we find it painful and problematic in our own hearts and lives, because that is the reality for each and every one of us. Because if we communicate truth without the love of God, we will become hard and harsh in our communication and in the condition of our heart. But if we communicate love without truth, then we compromise and chaos ensues in the church. And this is why we need the enabling and the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Most of the time we react and respond out of memory. We must learn to live by our convictions in Christ, not our feelings, not our emotions. We can never place personal experience ahead of the Word of God. We are called to take all our thoughts captive. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5, we must demolish the arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God and take thought every captive to make it obedient to Christ. Number four, peacemakers always demonstrate forgiveness. This is a big one. This is possibly the biggest blockage to peace, the outright refusal to demonstrate forgiveness. If you are in Christ today, you cannot claim ignorance or naivety. We are being asked to demonstrate the very thing that we have been rich recipients of. However, you only demonstrate what you believe. And as I said, what you carry, you communicate. The power of bitterness is limitless. It only decays and destroys everything. Families, marriages, relations, churches, even entire denominations. And we must learn today to willingly and willfully lay down our bitterness, our anger, our jealousy, and our envy. Deal with it or it will destroy you. Guaranteed, there is nothing good that will ever come from it. So many people have carried so much offense for so many years, it has totally consumed us. We've become entrenched and enveloped by that offense, and we can't even see the damage and the destruction that it has caused. I believe that we can be free from it right now. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen? Because it is nothing more than a setup and a strategy from the enemy designed to distort and disfigure your belief in God, yourself, and in other people. Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13 tell us, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another. Oh, brother, how are we doing? How are we doing on this? Do we learn to bear with one another, or do we just ignore one another? We're not ignoring one another. We're called to bear. That means walk alongside, stand with, support, strengthen, and sustain. And we've got to learn to live beyond our feelings and our emotions and live according to the Word of God in and through our lives. And if anyone has a grievance against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. That is a commandment, not a suggestion. It is an instruction, not a consideration. And the challenge for most of us is that we deprioritize the parts of Scripture that we simply don't like. Genuine question. When did we last bear with one another? not read about it in the Bible or have me remind you this morning. Some of us need to just adopt the Nike ad. Just do it. Just bear with one another. Learn to live with one another. Because here's an awkward thought. If we can't live together here in this house with one another, how on earth are we going to spend eternity together? Because we're going to have eternity to go through all the challenges and all the crises and all the problems and all the pain. Let's get it dealt with here on earth so that we can live in peace with each other in glory in the name of Jesus Christ. May it never be said of anyone in KTLCC, oh, they have always been like that. We can change. We can go from one degree of glory to another. Here is what forgiveness is not, just in case you're wondering. It does not remove the reality of justice. It does not endorse or affirm the wrong that has occurred or justified it as being acceptable. It does not automatically assume, by the way, that trust will be restored. Last Sunday, Pastor Malcolm was preaching from Acts 2, verses 1 to 13. You can see there that the early church turned the world upside down because they were united in their desire and pursuit of God. We all have different characters, giftings, talents, social status, upbringings, etc. But they were all together in one accord. Unity does not mean uniformity. It means we are in unity with one another. Peacemakers will always protect unity. This is point five. Peacemakers always pursue unity in the body of Christ. The enemy loves division. He loves to sow discord and disagreements. He knows that we are all susceptible to falling into this trap. The more divided we are as a church family, the weaker we are. The weaker we are, the less effective we are. The less effective we are, the smaller our impact in this world and the extension of God's kingdom. We must choose to see the character of Christ that is being formed in each and every person. We must decide decisively not to introduce division. You can disagree with someone without becoming divisive. You do not need to carry offense. You can make things right. And all of this is possible with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Human effort and willpower alone is completely insufficient. Only the promised Holy Spirit can soften our hearts, shape our speech, generate the self-control needed, convict us of our sin, and enable forgiveness to flow. Peacemaking is a deep spiritual work of the Lord. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, we know well, outline the fruit of the Spirit. And they include love, patience, gentleness, and self-control. Maybe this week in your cell meeting, with your cell leader and your fellow cell members, you can ask for an honest audit of how you are doing with each and every one of the attributes listed in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Ask for the feedback. Examine your heart, because we can either be charged and guided by our emotions or the leading of the Holy Spirit. And I anticipate, unfortunately, most of us are led by our emotions. We pretend that it's the Holy Spirit. We present it as the Holy Spirit. And peacemakers are often misunderstood. They're misrepresented. That's normal. You might even be accused of being gullible, super spiritual, weak. Don't worry. You're in good company. Jesus experienced a plethora of different challenges throughout his life and his ministry. He was rejected and ridiculed. Peacemaking will cost you. There will be consequences. It takes courage and conviction to choose reconciliation ahead of retribution. It demands a maturity and a motivation to endure offense without desiring or demanding retaliation. We should be magnanimous and meaningful in how we see, love, and interact with one another. Everything that we say, we think, and we do impacts the entire body of Jesus Christ. It's hard, but it's possible. It's possible. We can't sit here as Christians and say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But then on the other side of that thought, well, I'm not going to walk in forgiveness, Brother Scott. You can, because you just declared I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So which is it? There's a lot of work that God needs to do in our hearts and in our lives if we are to be peacemakers. Jesus doesn't state that it would be easy, but he does state that you will be blessed. The promise, they will be called children of God. This is the promise for us here today, brimming with power and potential. Jesus very skillfully and successfully stimulates our thinking here. He immediately and conclusively connects demonstrating peacemaking with being a child of God. Why does he do that? Because real peacemakers are always desiring to reflect and radiate the character of God, their Father. God restores, God reconciles, God redeems, God retrieves, God pursues peace, and God demonstrates patience. The moment we become peacemakers, we resemble and reflect the heart of the Father to humanity, much in the same way that children will always reflect their Father. We've got mannerisms, physical attributes, phrases, etc., that our earthly father may have used or had. Said differently, when the world looks at us, they should see the Father. In everything that we say, in everything that we do, we shouldn't become proficient at secreting the true us, but expose our heart, as David declared in Psalm 139, and say, "Search me, God, and dig out anything that doesn't reflect you and your glory in my life." And allow that to happen, because here is the reality. The moment you allow that to happen, you have to accept two things about that: the content and the condition of your heart. And if you do it well, you will not like the results, because we often think we're doing better than we are. So how do we practically apply this in our lives? Very briefly, number one, we need to learn to reconcile quickly. Do not let your bitterness grow. Deal with the issues and the challenges in your life. Too often, we just adapt and adjust our behavior. God is wanting to cleanse and shape and mold us by his grace from the inside out. Number two, we need to guard our mouth. We dress up, "I'm praying for him," as gossip. Stop it. Are you really praying for that person? Or are we simply like a little bit of chat, a little bit of gossip? Truth always protects. Peacemakers always seek to redeem and retrieve. Number three, we need to reject the idea that we're always right. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. It's about each and every one of us becoming more like him. You're not in a race against anyone that stands on this platform, against anyone sat next to you. Your goal, my goal, is to reflect the love of Christ. There was a meme I saw many, many years ago. I couldn't find it, or I would have put it on the screen. And it simply said this: if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? A sobering thought. Number four, pray for your enemies. This is not my commandment to you. This is what the Bible says. Prayer shifts our hearts. Prayer shifts our focus. This dying and destitute world needs more peacemakers, not people of compromise, not passive individuals, but spirit-filled, Bible-believing disciples that love truth and pursue reconciliation. People that walk in humility, forgive deeply and intentionally, and reflect the love of Jesus Christ each and every day. Demonstrating these qualities will bring lasting change and transformation to church, but also to a society as a whole, but also to you as an individual. Final thought, Jesus was and is the greatest peacemaker ever to walk the face of the earth. He's already demonstrated everything that he is asking you and I to do. He stretched out his hands on that rugged cross at Calvary for us to reconcile humanity, sinful as we are, back to right relationship with God the Father. And all he is doing is asking us to do the same today. So I want you to take a moment to imagine what this church, Kensington Temple, London City Church, would look like if every single person in this 9 a.m. service and joining us online was free of all offense, all anger, all jealousy, all bitterness, all compromise. Homes and marriages would be healthy and healed. The church would be united in its passionate pursuit of Christ. Relationships would be restored in the power of forgiveness. And so I have only a few questions for your consideration today. Who needs your forgiveness today? And yes, my question presupposes that there is someone who needs your forgiveness. Number two, what relationship needs restoring today? Who have you just stopped talking to? Who are you intentionally avoiding? Who have you gossiped about? The Bible speaks clearly that gossip dies when it reaches a wise man's ears. Number three, are you an agent of conflict and confrontation or a peacemaker? Number four, are you reflecting the character and the conduct of Christ? I referenced earlier Galatians 5, 22 and 23. So blessed are the peacemakers. These are not mere words for our applause and our admiration. These are words that we must live our lives by.